Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Luke, and today we're going to be in chapter 10. If you're not familiar with Luke, it is in what we refer to as the New Testament. So the Bible is broken into two testaments, Old and New. If you find the New Testament, it's the third book in, or the third gospel. So as you guys are kind of making your way there, as we get ready to kind of jump into reading some texts this morning, I just want to remind everyone that today as we're kind of going through, if a question comes up inside of you, one of the things that we've been doing is texting in questions and then kind of doing like a live Q&A with the text question. So today as we kind of make our way through, if a question kind of comes up in you, feel free to text it in right here in church, right, while we're doing this. And so there's the number, and it's also inside the bulletin. Front inside page, you'll see the number, so feel free, again, text those questions in. Well, as you guys are kind of making your way over to Luke 10, let me ask you guys a quick question. How many of you guys have ever seen the 1984 movie, The Karate Kid? Most of us, right? It's kind of like an 80s classic, isn't it? Now, for those of you who haven't seen the movie, The Karate Kid, it centers around this young man. His name's Daniel. Daniel and his mother, they end up moving. And the new school, kind of the community that Daniel lives in, he finds himself kind of at the end of being bullied, where some members who are in his school physically assault him and things of the sorts. And so Daniel's kind of struggling with this, and he meets an older gentleman who's he's a repairman, kind of a handy guy, and his name is Mr. Miyagi. So if you guys know the movie, right, you kind of maybe have a mental image of Mr. Miyagi. And it turns out that Mr. Miyagi just happens to be a karate master. Now, I don't know about you guys, I don't meet too many karate masters in my life, but Daniel, right, he meets this karate master, and Mr. Miyagi decides that he's going to teach Daniel. And so Daniel is kind of staying with him. He's showing up at his house all the time. And if you've seen the movie, you know this, that, right, and Daniel said he thought, right, they were going to put on the outfit. They were going to kind of stand toe-to-toe. He was going to show him some sweet moves. But Mr. Miyagi starts him out by doing chores around his house. Do you guys remember that? Like, he has to do three chores. So Mr. Miyagi, first and foremost, he tells him, You have to wash and wax all of my cars. And he has like a fleet of vehicles. And Mr. Miyagi tells him he has to wash them in a very specific way. And do you remember this? He tells him when he's waxing it, he has to wax on and wax off, right? Remember that? Mr. Miyagi kind of shows him. And then Mr. Miyagi makes him paint the fence around his house. And Mr. Miyagi tells him, like, you have to paint it this certain way, up and down, up and down. And then Daniel's like, okay, all right, we're going to get to the karate. And Mr. Miyagi's like, now you have to paint my house. And then he tells Daniel, you have to paint it a certain way, side to side, side to side. And he's very adamant, you have to do it this way. Well, after these three things, Daniel, he's just frustrated. He thinks that Mr. Miyagi's just taking advantage of him. And he finally confronts Mr. Miyagi. And he's like, you were supposed to teach me. The only thing you have me doing is doing chores around your house. And Mr. Miyagi says, show me wax on, wax off. Show me paint the fence. Show me paint the house. And as Daniel starts making these motions, Mr. Miyagi tries to hit him. This karate master. And Daniel like kind of snaps into it, and muscle memory takes over. And if you've seen the movie, what does Daniel do? He starts blocking Mr. Miyagi's shots. Because that muscle memory is there. He knows what to do. Daniel thought Mr. Miyagi was just taking advantage of him. But Mr. Miyagi was teaching him. And as the movie goes on, we even discover this, that Daniel's mind and some of the other kids or young adults maybe who are in that community, they've seen the martial arts as a way of hurting people. Maybe even just a way of defending yourself. But Mr. Miyagi starts communicating to Daniel that that's not really what it's about. That the martial arts were really about self-control, about humility, and even about service to others. For the last several weeks, I've kind of been playing the role of Mr. Miyagi in our church. All right, not necessarily teaching people wax on and wax off, but exploring and teaching the foundations of what we refer to as spiritual warfare. When we hear spiritual warfare, what happens is our minds tend to either completely dismiss it as fables and folklore, or we tend to conjure up images that maybe are reminiscent of like The Exorcist. Spiritual warfare, it's about yelling and screaming and binding and kicking out demons. But that's not really the spiritual warfare that many of us will encounter. Matter of fact, let me ask you this question. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, in the past 5 years, how many people have you met who you know were demon-possessed? My guess is for many of us, that answer is zero. Which kind of makes us think, right? If we have the mindset that spiritual warfare is just about binding and casting out demons, then it seems kind of like it's irrelevant. But yet Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are in a spiritual war. But 99% of the time, it doesn't look like a scene from a horror movie. It looks like real life. It looks like everyday life. And over the past, I think we're in week 7 this week. Over the past several weeks, what I've been trying to do is put the pieces together for us about what the Bible really teaches about who we're fighting, about what we're fighting for, and how to fight. So in that sense, I've kind of been showing you wax on, wax off. I've kind of been showing you paint the fence, paint the house. Why? So you can learn what the Bible really teaches about spiritual warfare. Because this is the reality. Especially as I prepared for this series, as I began to research and talk to people, I reached out to former seminary professors. Well, one, my old advisor, him and I had some great conversations. And this is the reality. Most of what is taught on spiritual warfare is garbage. I'm just being honest with you. It comes from verses being taken out of context, and it comes from folklore, and it comes from religious traditions and not the Bible. Even this morning, I was looking up something, and I quick Googled it, and article after article after article after article, and every single one used a verse out of context. It was the same verse. Every time. There's a lot of garbage out there. And what I've been trying to do is teach you what Scripture really teaches. And not only that, but to give you a framework to understand many of the difficult passages in the Bible in regards to the unseen realm and spiritual warfare. Let's just take 1 minute, if we can, and think about what we've learned so far. We have discovered that there are two realms. One seen, one unseen. And that these two realms were created to coexist. And that what happens in one realm affects the other. We've discovered that there are beings in both these realms that God created to have freedom. And they can choose to either carry out God's will or they can choose to rebel against it. We've gained clarity regarding some of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible, such as the identity of the serpent, who is not a talking snake. We've come to understand the reason behind the flood story. We've come to understand why God had the Israelites annihilate nations, and it wasn't to take land, even though that's what's commonly put forth. We've learned the meaning of the Tower of Babel, that it wasn't just a building that God disliked. There's something very spiritual taking place there. We've learned where other gods come from. One of the very dominant thoughts in our culture is that all gods are just myths. They're just made up. And many times Christians go, no, no, Yahweh, Jesus, which is Yahweh in the flesh, that's real and all the rest are made up. That's actually not what the Bible teaches. They are real spiritual beings. We have to understand who they are and what authority they have. We've learned about them. We've discovered the battle plan of the enemy. How does the enemy come and attack? And then last week, we unpacked just what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And what we've seen is that it was bigger, or it is bigger, than just the forgiveness of sins. Now, in light of that, we can have a biblical understanding of spiritual warfare. If we could sum it up, we could sum it up this way, that spiritual warfare is a battle for lordship about who is the Most High and who will follow the Most High. Let me say it again, that spiritual warfare isn't all about casting out demons. That may happen. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But what it's really about is God's kingdom advancing through the salvation and the discipleship of individuals. That sounds like everyday life. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 10, starting in verse number 20. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, the context of this is Jesus has sent out 32 teams of two. So where you get, or excuse me, 36 teams. Apparently, I can't do math. 36 teams of two to go and to proclaim the kingdom of God. They're going out and they're spreading the gospel, the good news. And while they are out spreading the gospel, they encounter demonic forces that try to stop them. And in those situations, they had authority over those spirits. So the 72, they come back and they're celebrating. They're kind of bragging about this, right? We cast out some demons. And Jesus goes, whoa, 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 time out. Don't celebrate that. Yes, you have the authority when those situations arise, but don't celebrate that. Celebrate your salvation. Celebrate that your name is written in the book of life. Celebrate eternal life. That's what it's about. Spiritual warfare is the battle for souls. It's a battle for lordship. When we looked at the three rebellions in Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11, that's exactly what we saw. So if we're going to biblically engage in spiritual warfare, which we need to do because we're commanded to do it, we got to understand it's less about shouting at demons, and it's much more about growing deeper in our relationship to Jesus and helping others do the same. Let me repeat that. If you only listen to one thing in this 8-week series, listen to this, that spiritual warfare is less about shouting at demons and more about growing deeper in our relationship with Jesus and helping others to do the same. And I'll be honest with you. It takes a lot more discipline and a lot more sacrifice to make disciples than it does to yell at demons. And sometimes I wonder, as I look at my own life, if the reason why, I'll just say for me, we tend to look at kind of more the taking authority over spirits, if we tend to lean that way, because really, it doesn't require as much of us. Because again, when was the last time you met someone who you were able to very clearly see they are demon-possessed? I've been in ministry for 14 years. I can vividly remember one time where I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that a person had an evil spirit inside of them. It's not everyday life. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. We'll talk about it. But what it's really about, it's about making disciples. That's the war we're engaged in. And we talked about the principalities, the mights, dominions, and powers, about who they really are and what Paul is telling to us. So that means this. We have a choice. We can do nothing. We can go to work, we can go to school, we can eat, we can sleep, we can watch TV. And the forces of evil will advance and souls will be lost for eternity. Or we can surrender our lives to God to be used by Him to advance His kingdom. That's the choice. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's the choice that we all have to make. Will we engage the battle biblically? But I will tell you this, that if you do, you will face opposition. The 72 faced opposition. So what I want to do is I want to share with you three types of demonic opposition that you will face, I will face, if we are going to engage the battle. So, the three of them, I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll kind of unpack them very quickly, and then I want to tell you what we do to fight against them. So, the three types of demonic opposition you and I will face if we are going to advance the kingdom: demonic possession, demonic oppression, and demonic influence. So, can we wait on these? Because I'm going to hit them one at a time. Thank you. First, I'm going to get a drink of water. So the first one, demon possession. What is demon possession? Demon possession is where an evil spirit enters into a person and takes control of their physical body. Dr. Michael Heiser says that it's the person becomes, his terminology is a meat puppet, where a demonic spirit enters a person and takes control of their body. We see this numerous times in the New Testament. Now, we don't have time to fully unpack the theology of where these beings... We haven't even talked about these beings yet. Because the Bible doesn't really tell us much about these possessing spirits. The Old Testament only uses the word demon a few times. It's in reference to, like, idol worship and the principalities, the false gods. There's some literature in Second Temple Judaism about where they possibly come from, but the New Testament just has them. There's a lot of bad theology out there about where they come from. Maybe if you have a question, you can text it in. But this is the reality. We don't know a ton about them. This is what we do know, that they are rebellious spiritual beings who are rebelling against Yahweh, against God, that seek to destroy His creation. Now, one of the questions that always comes up is, can Christians be possessed? The answer to that is no. If the Holy Spirit lives within a person, when a person enters into relationship with Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit enters into us, that it lives within us. If the Holy Spirit is in us, an evil spirit cannot come in. God's Spirit will not reside with an evil spirit. But a person who is not saved can become demon-possessed, where a spirit actually enters them. We'll talk in a minute what you do about that. Second one is demonic oppression. What is demonic oppression? It is an attack by an evil spirit that causes various sufferings in a person's life. We have multiple examples of this, again, in the New Testament. So a few of them. Luke 13 speaks of a woman who had a physical ailment that Jesus attributed to Satan. Her sickness was demonic. Now, I'm not saying all sickness is demonic, but hers was. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of a demonic presence that was trying to unravel his ministry. When Paul looked at his ministry, and he seen that everywhere he went, he got beaten, thrown in jail, lied about. He gets on a boat, the boat sinks, right? He tries to start a fire, he gets bit by a poisonous snake. I mean, like, everything in Paul's life just seems not to go the right way. And Paul says that it was a demonic presence in his life that was trying to harm his ministry. Thirdly, so that is a demonic oppression, and Christians can be demonically oppressed, because Paul was. The third one is what we would call demonic influence. And it is when an evil spirit tries to influence a person to rebel against God's will so that they will do something that is either destructive to themselves, to others, or against God. So an example of this would come from Acts chapter 5. We meet two people, Ananias and Sapphira. They're a married couple, and they sell a piece of property, and when they bring, everyone was bringing prophets and things of the sorts to the church because they wanted to expand the kingdom, and this couple decided that they were going to lie and keep the money, some of the money, for themselves. And Peter says to them that Satan influenced them to lie. Demonic influences can come in different forms. It can come as a temptation. It can come as a compulsion. It can come as thoughts or as feelings. And it is there to take you away from what God wants for you. If you are battling something, if you are battling a thought, if you are battling a compulsion, if you are battling feelings, things that are destructive to your life, things that will hinder your relationship with God, things that are destructive for others, it may be a demonic influence. Now, I want to drill down on something I just said, and that is the statement, may be. We need to be careful what we call demonic. A sickness could be a demonic oppression. It could also just be the result of living in a broken world. Right? Genesis 3, that's a piece that we talked about. This is the reality, and I'm very sensitive to this because I have seen people hurt by this. But there is a lot of hurting people who are suffering from illnesses, mental, physical, emotional, who have been wrongfully been told, or their loved ones have been told, that they have a demon. If you or I are going to make such a claim, we have to be 100% sure that the Holy Spirit is revealing something to us. Because you can greatly damage and wound a person if you call something that is not demonic, demonic. We have to be very, very careful about that. Which, of course, brings up questions like, well, how would we know? How would we respond if we did know? I'm glad you guys asked those questions. Those are good questions. Those are great. Those are the questions I would have asked. Well, first of all, we have to prepare. We have to prepare. And that means spending time with God in His Word and in prayer. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that Scripture and prayer are the weapons that God has given us to engage in spiritual battle. When we are in the Word, when we're reading the Bible, we discover God's truths. And those truths allow us to test things, to determine if they're from God, if they're from the enemy, or if they're simply the result of a broken world. Also, the more time that we spend with God in prayer, the more we begin to recognize how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the more familiar we are with discerning God's voice, the easier it is to understand what he's telling us. This isn't something that just happens overnight. This is something that develops over time. And over time, the more time you spend with God in his word and the more time you spend in prayer, what starts happening is God's voice becomes very recognizable. So the other day, I gave my dad a call back in Michigan. My dad has a landline still, right? So I'm trying to get my dad to text, but he's just like, nope, never going to happen. So when I call my dad, I don't have to say, hi, father, this is your son, Brent, right? I'm just like, hey, dad. And he's like, hey, Brent, what's going on, right? He recognizes my voice. He doesn't mistake me for one of my brother-in-laws or my stepbrother. He recognizes my voice. When we spend time with God, when we listen for God's voice speaking, and as that develops over time, it becomes where we start recognizing his voice very easily. And it's then that we can know what he is speaking to us and what he then wants us to do. Many of us, if we're honest, we like to skip this part. Right? We want to be victorious in battle. We want to fight the spiritual battles for Jesus, but are we making the room of preparing, of reading and praying and seeking the Lord? And if we're not fighting that spiritual battle, the battle to make time for Jesus, the battle for turning off the TV, and we've all faced that battle. If we're not winning that battle, we're not going to win the big battles. I mean, think about it like this. I'm just going to throw this out there. This is going to sound crazy, but I'm guessing there's a few Packers fans in this room today. Now imagine this. Imagine if one of the players for the Packers decided, I'm not going to go to the gym anymore. I'm not going to work out anymore. But I'm still going to be awesome on the field. What would happen? That person would get murdered on the field, right? They would get hit. Their head would fall off. It would be done. Well, maybe not that. But, right? The lifting the weights is what prepares them for the big game. Spending time with God daily, reading his word, praying, seeking him, builds us up spiritually. So when we encounter a person who's truly demon-possessed, when we start to identify demonic oppressions in our life, when we start seeing demonic influences for what they really are and how they're trying to lead us astray, then we can fight that fight. Which is what? How do we do that? What do we do when we sense this demonic activity, when we know God's voice is speaking something to us? Well, I think we've already said it. It's not about yelling at demons, which is always interesting to me. Like, I remember I went to a class one time, and it was about spiritual warfare, and they were like, and you see a demon, you yell at that demon. And I'm like, are they hard of hearing? Like, why do I have to yell? Like, what's going on here? No, that's not what we do. What we do is we lean on what we have been doing. We begin to pray God's word. Now, when we started off this series, I told the congregation about an encounter that I had in my home while Angela and I, my wife, while we were in the midst of planting a church. There's no doubt in my mind that there was a demonic presence that entered our home. And I remember the day only because it was Christmas. We went to bed and I woke up in the middle of the night. So it was December 26, 2013, because it was the first year we planted the church. I remember waking up, feeling the Holy Spirit speak to me. I got out of bed and went in our living room, and there, I didn't see anything, but I could sense it. And you know what I began to do? I didn't begin talking to it. I didn't begin asking it questions, which I've heard people say, well, you got to ask it questions. Like, no. I didn't start yelling, waking up the kids and Angela and freaking everyone out. What I began to do is I began to pray God's word. I began to pray and I began to thank Jesus that I belonged to him. I thanked him that the Holy Spirit lives within me. I prayed and I thanked God for his protection. I thanked him for his blessings. And I asked him to bind and remove the enemy from my life. And then I began to just worship. And I mean, I went and got my guitar, and again, I just began to worship and pray, Jesus, you alone are God. You are sovereign. You are great. You have died for my sins. I began to worship him for who he is. And you know what? The presence left. It left. I came across a great article this week, and I really like what the author wrote. I want to read it to you. It says, when it comes to demons, we do not need to claim any authority over them. Words don't act like spells with demons. Check out Acts 19:15. Demons only recognize God's authority, and they tremble before it. It comes from James 2:19. When we submit ourselves to God, come under his authority by trusting, obeying, and enjoying him, demons get the hell away from us. This act of faith releases great spiritual power, and demons cannot withstand it. When we read God's word, when we're in this book, and we start speaking God's word, and when we worship, and when we pray, when we resist temptations to sin, when we repent of our sin that we have committed, when we spread the gospel and we make disciples, we are fighting spiritually. That is spiritual warfare. So I'll tell you what I wish someone had told me when I was younger. Right, especially when I was planting a church. I wish someone would have just said, Brent, time out, sit down, let's have something to drink, I need to tell you something. I'll tell you what I wish someone would have told me. If we're going to be serious about advancing God's kingdom, the enemy is going to attack. He is going to attack, and we need to be ready. When I look back at my life, and I see the greatest demonic attacks in my life, it's always connected to when I was doing the most to advance God's kingdom. Every single time. Think about this. Satan's not worried about the person who's not praying. He's not worried about the person who doesn't read God's word. He's not worried about people who don't tell others about Jesus. Why would he be? Right? We talked about what their battle plan is. If you've been here, you know the battle plan. Their battle plan is to stop the gospel from moving forward because it delays the return of Jesus, which is their judgment. That's the battle plan. That's what they're out to do. How do I know that? Because this tells us that. They're not worried about the person who doesn't pray, who doesn't seek God, who doesn't worship, doesn't read the Bible, doesn't tell people about Jesus. They're worried about the person. Worried about the person, yeah, who's armed with God's word. They're worried about the person who's filled with faith, about the person who's willing to go up to the gates of hell and kick them in and spread the gospel. Those are the ones they're afraid of. But here's the thing, as we talked about a few weeks ago, if you are a follower of Jesus, they have no authority over you. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. We just keep speaking God's word. We keep worshiping Jesus. We keep praying. And what happens? Yeah, they might try to mess with you. They might monkey with some stuff. But ultimately, they'll flee. I'm going to end with a little, hopefully she won't get too mad at me, so it's a little personal story. But for the longest time, ministry can be very draining. I'm just going to be very honest. And I remember when we first started out, Angela and I, we got married. We had Sienna was born. She got pregnant. Well, we got pregnant very quickly. Unfortunately, we lost that child, and then she got pregnant again. And then I was like an intern at a church. We didn't have a lot of money. There wasn't a lot of stuff we could do, so it took years before we could save up and actually like kind of go on a vacation. And it was kind of that way for a really long time. And we'd always look forward to it. Man, like in July, we're going to get away for 4 days. It's going to be great. And every single time, we would have like a huge argument. Like as we're getting ready to leave, something would happen and it would just like, it would spoil the whole thing. And I'd be like, I remember just being so, you know, frustrated, just like every time. And she'd be like, it's your fault. I'd be like, it's your fault, right? You're married. If you're married, you know what it's like. So, like, we're the only one who ever has arguments in their marriage. Yeah. And then one day, we were getting ready to go on vacation, have some quality time, started getting an argument. And I don't remember if it was me or if it was her. And we went, this is demonic. This is demonic influence. And we just went, we just began to pray together, and we just prayed God's blessing over our time together, and we said, we're not going to let this. And it totally changed. It totally changed. We went, we had a great time. It was refreshing. It was like, you know, it was one of those things, instead of being like, I can't wait to get back and just get away from this, it was like, man, can we stay longer? Can we? Why? Because we began to recognize it for what it was. It was demonic influence. Satan wants to destroy your life. Jesus warned us this. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children and the relationship you have with them or the relationship you have with your parents. We got to see it for what it is. And it's not about shouting at demons. Growing deeper in our relationship with Jesus and helping others do the same. So I'm going to hit the pause button there. Next Sunday, we're going to kind of wrap this thing up. I was telling Sue, goes, how many weeks are there going to be? And I was like, oh man, I wish there was more, because there's actually more I want to talk about. But next week, we're going to look at some, we're going to do the service a little different, the teaching aspect. And we're kind of do it Q&A style. Not that we're going to make people like stand up and ask questions, but I'm going to look at some of the questions that tend to come up regarding the unseen realm and about spiritual warfare. And I'm kind of going to just go through and answer some of them. So we're going to talk about things like, are ghosts real? That's a pretty big question that people have about the unseen realm. Can places be haunted? Can spirits from dead relatives communicate with us? So we'll talk about some of that stuff next week, and that will kind of land the plane, if you will, on this series. So with that, let me pray, and then it looks like we do have, wow, my eyes are getting bad. It looks like we do have some questions. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. God, so we wouldn't have to journey through this life unaware, but God, we can know what your will is. We can know first and foremost, who you are and what your desires are for us. And God, then we can begin to walk in those paths. Lord, I thank you that for those who have called on your name, for those who have put their trust in Jesus, that the scriptures tell us that your spirit lives within us. We thank you, God, that the enemy has no power over us, even though he might come and demonic spirits might try to lead us off track. God, we thank you that ultimately they have no authority. And Lord, in those situations, I ask God that you would rise up inside of us, God, your word, the word that we've been reading, the word that we've been studying, and God, that we would speak your word into those situations. And Lord, then in that we know that the enemy will flee because your word has authority over the enemy. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, I ask God that you would open their hearts to the gospel, and Lord, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we engage spiritual warfare as the Bible teaches it, God, help us to grow deeper in our relationship with you. And Lord, put a burden on our hearts for those who are far from you. God, reveal to us people in our lives who don't know you. And help us, Lord, to take the bold step to share our faith so, God, more people could come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we do that, we thank you that the kingdom advances and that the gates of hell cannot prevail. Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.